all of the many blessings that you give us. Thank you for the chance to come together and have sweet fellowship in the body of Christ and to study your scripture and to check our lives. Lord, we recognize our need. We need to be taught of you. We need to learn from you. We need to be fed by your scripture. And we pray that by your grace, those things would happen today and that we would be encouraged and strengthened. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're thinking still about one another commands in the scripture. Greek word alleluos is translated one another. And whenever there's an imperative verb joined with that, you get some interesting things. You know, you have to do something and it involves somebody else. So we're going to think about that today at what may be the most fundamental level. It's so fundamental, it'll take you a minute to get your mind around it. But the topic for today is what we think about one another. It's our control of our own minds. And the command is in Romans 12:16, where it says, "Be of the same mind toward one another." Similar wording appears in Romans 15:5, although it's not a command there. We're going to go to that Romans 12 passage if you want to turn there. But in the meantime, Romans 15:5 has similar wording, not a command. It says, "But now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ." Now in each of those verses, the operative word means to think. It means to have understanding or to have an opinion. It's at that level of your mind. The word mind isn't really there. It's think the same thing toward one another. Romans 12:16, the command is to think the same thing with one another. And Romans 15:5, Paul is longing to see God do in people's lives this thing where we become enabled to think the same thing with one another according to Jesus Christ. So we're to be of the same opinion with one another. We're to think the same thing. We're to have the same understanding. And all of these things do relate to the mind. But the specific command involves thinking. That's action. It's how we're going to understand reality. We're commanded on that level. So this is real life at its most fundamental level. The mind is the source of all of our actions and all of our behaviors. The mind is how we justify doing something or not doing it. The mind is what we use to evaluate problems and choose our actions. It's how we understand circumstances and events. The mind is the place where we can be crippled by ignorance. It's the place where we can be crippled by misunderstanding, by false assumptions or deception. Now, the fruit is the thing that gets all the attention, but the fruit is coming from something, and the mind is the root of our actions. It's the source. Everything comes out of what we think, of our opinions and our beliefs. These things shape our actions. And this is true in the spiritual realm. The mind is the battleground in the spiritual realm. This is where we win or lose. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not merely fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." So the things that passage is talking about are things of the mind. This is where the battle takes place in the spiritual realm. Speculation that has to be destroyed is something that happens in people's minds. That's about thinking. Lofty things raised up against the knowledge of God are raised up in the mind. Thoughts are taken captive in the mind. This is where we win, this is where we lose. So again, the fruit gets all the attention, Today we're thinking about something that's harder to see, but it is the root, it's the source. Now this is important stuff, but it may be a little bit challenging to make the connection. And you may be wondering, well, what does that have to do with this one another business we've been talking about now for a while? I would venture to say that we don't often consider our thoughts in relation to one another. And might even say, isn't the mind private and personal? That's just me, man. Don't get inside my head. It's private in there. What does this got to do with other people? So it may be difficult to make the connection between my thoughts and other people, but the Bible makes very clear that we do have responsibilities regarding how we think toward one another, how we maintain our own minds in relation to other people. And it's because the mind is the source of all of these other things. The mind is what is making us do the stuff that we do toward other people. This is how we justify ourselves. This is how we decide. And so other people cannot help but be affected by that, and this command kind of hits us right at the foundation. So we'll look at Romans 12, and the main verse is verse 16, but I'm going to start reading with verse 14, and we'll go through verse 21. And it says, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Now this passage contains a lot of information about what we do. There's a lot of action in there, a lot of outward action in there. But that information is all connected to what we think. It all comes down from how we're thinking about other people. So the negative things mentioned in this passage are things that would not exist if we had the right thoughts toward one another. And the positive things in this passage are things that do exist when we have the right thoughts toward one another. Be of the same mind, think the same thing toward one another. So that enables you to bless people even who persecute you, to rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 16 tells us not to be haughty in mind. Don't think too much of yourself is what that means. I mean, that kind of arrogance, if it comes into our lives, cannot help but affect other people. They would be the ones you are looking down on if you do that, and they feel that. It has a powerful effect on relationships. And if we have the same mind toward one another, then that's not going to be characterized by a haughty spirit. If we associate with the lowly, it'll be because we think a certain way. If we refuse to be wise in our own estimation, it'll be because we think a certain way. So all of the things in this passage are a result of our thinking, and the whole passage kind of follows that template. In verse 17, we're told not to pay back evil for evil to anyone. Well, what's the source of that action? If you feel like hitting back and then you don't do it, what stopped you? I mean, it could be a lot of things. It could be the guy's a lot bigger. I don't want to hit him back. I don't want him to hit me again. But that's not what's going on here. That's not the motivation here. If we're doing this, then we think a certain way, and we think, I shouldn't strike back. It's the mind that enables us to be at peace with all men, because it overrides our impulses. If we exact vengeance on our own, it's because we think we have a right to do that. I'll put him in his place. I'll take care of her. I'll fix this. We think we should. We think we can. We think we have that right. If we refuse to do that, it's because we think differently about vengeance, and we recognize that only God can judge righteously. And so the mind is the source of either of those two actions. Now, we could certainly say, and I think everyone would agree, that lost people's lives are determined by what they think too. But this passage is written to believers, and these commands are for the redeemed. We're to think a certain way toward one another. So this is for the church. And nobody ever graduates from the need to get this right. You don't reach a point, you know, a little later in life where you've got this done and you can move on to something else, do you? The battle is always with how we think. And sometimes with age, this gets harder because, you know, you just got 40 years of being really tired of it now. And you can get pretty grumpy and, you know, I'm having to fight grumpy more than I did. And I mean, I see it coming. It's going to take more of a fight as the years go by. It's already taking a little more effort to try and beat that down some days. And, you know, it's going to win or I'm going to win or lose right up here. It's the perspective. So we don't graduate from this. And in some ways, this gets more challenging. And with some situations, it gets more challenging. How much harder is it if the guy is still treating you badly 20 years later? You're just sick of it now. You know, you've got people you've known that long. Many of you do. And you know, it just seems to go on and on, and it's getting worse. And so it's harder than it used to be. How are we going to win? You know, the victory comes only when we fight, and the fight keeps going as long as we live in this world. There's an interesting example of this phenomenon that I want us to look at this morning in Philippians 4. So turn to Philippians 4, verses 2 to 4. You probably know this story, but it is a powerful reminder of what we're talking about this morning. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 2, it says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And then immediately after this rebuke, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, there are a lot of interesting features in this passage, just in those first two verses that I read about Euodia and Syntyche. But not the least interesting is the fact that these were mature believers who had been faithful in service to the Apostle Paul. They had been in there fighting the good fight. They were the real deal. They're real Christians. They were godly Christians. They were faithful, energetic, hardworking Christians. They had served alongside the apostle. And they're said here by Paul to have been faithful helpers in his struggle for the cause of the gospel. So they shared in ministry. They shared in ministry when it wasn't glitzy and glamorous and easy and fun. The word struggle in there is a strong word, and that's what real ministry is all about. It's a struggle. And these two ladies were in it. They were doing a good job. They shared in that ministry. But since Paul had left Philippi, there had been some sort of problem between these ladies. And we don't know what it was. And it's possible that they no longer knew what started it. Or maybe they knew very well what started it. Well, we don't know. Can cover that whole spectrum. But whatever the problem that initially began this thing, it had continued to fester and grow, and now it had affected the church to the point that a public reproof was necessary. So this is serious business. But understand, that's what this is. It's a public reproof from the Apostle Paul. It was read in church by one of the elders when this letter came. And right here in this letter, no side note, by the way, privately, talk to these two ladies, tell them this. None of that. Right in the letter for the whole church to hear, right in the middle of all of this glorious stuff about ministry and the cause of Christ. Oh, and by the way, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord, and you guys better help them do it. Public censure. Now, how much does that complicate our thoughts toward one another? Now the whole church knew it was a problem, or it wouldn't have gone public. You only have to read stuff like that when they're not listening privately, or when the whole church already knows anyway, and it needs to be settled with some clear wording. And this seems to be that latter case, you know, that just everybody knows something's wrong, the whole church is stirred up about it, and Paul is going to put a stop to it, and the only way to do that now is to address everybody at once. And here these two ladies are. Ooh, got my name read in church this morning. And they're probably, you know, initial thought at least was probably, and it's her fault. Now, Paul puts it in a very positive light, and it's just inserted right in the middle of this, and his pastoral skill is so good, and his wording is so positive that you could just read right by this and not realize how hard this would have been for these two ladies. Sitting there in the worship service, and you're listening to this wonderful spiritual letter about all the things God's doing in Paul's life, and all of a sudden, ooh, calling my name. That can't feel good. Well, whatever the cause, and whatever the additional challenges of being embarrassed or being humiliated or now maybe even being more angry because this has gone public, whatever the challenges, whatever the cause, the solution is something that happens in these two ladies' minds. And that's what this passage is talking about. It's exactly what our command in Romans 12, verse 16 was talking about. Now, verse 2 needs to be translated far more literally than the New American Standard Version did it. I don't know what these guys were thinking. There's nothing about music in here. The word harmony is not in here. And the footnote tells you that there's another way to read this, but the actual literal wording of this passage is, Euodia, I urge, and Syntyche, I urge, to think the same thing in the Lord. And it's the same word that appears in Romans 12, 16, and it's the same word that appears in Romans 15. Be of the same mind is good, but it doesn't even say that. It says, think the same thing. It's an example of what Romans 15, 5 and Romans 12, 16 are telling us to do. Think the same thing. It's an example of why it's necessary and how it works itself out in practical application of life. Here we got a problem in the church at Philippi. These two ladies can't get along. It's affecting the whole church. How do we fix this mess? And, you know, sometimes that's a hard thing. And we have to realize the solution lies in what we think. And I think maybe the first thing we have to recognize, even backing up a step from the solution being what we think, the first thing we have to recognize is that we're actually in control of what we think. If we don't realize that we have some capacity to control our own thoughts, then we're not going to apply the command. And many, many people would not agree that they have control over their own thoughts. You know, they talk about diseases of the mind, and they say they can't. And even if they don't talk about diseases of the mind, they often say they can't. Have you ever heard anybody say something like, well, I can't help what I think? Well, when you think about that, because if that's true, then these commands are unnecessary and unhelpful. On the other hand, if these commands are to be taken seriously, then you do have some control over what you think. And don't tell me what to think. Have you ever heard that one? And the underlying assumption sometimes is, I can't help it anyway. And sometimes it's, I'm not going to change. But you know, we've got to reject the assumption that thoughts just happen all by themselves. Something may pop into your mind. I mean, we all have that kind of stuff happen. But what you do with it then is on you. What do you think about it? How do you work through it? What do you think David is doing when he says things in the Psalms like, why so downcast, O my soul, put your hope in God? He's controlling his thoughts. He recognizes that his mind is in the tank, and he knows the way out of it. So first he says to himself, put your hope in God, and then he prays in the rest of that psalm to God to fix it. We have some control over what we think. These two ladies in Philippians 4 are commanded to think the same thing, and they can do that, or the command means nothing. We're commanded to think the same thing in Romans 12:16, and we can do that, or that command means nothing. Now, the reason that we can control our thinking, and we're talking about believers, remember. The reason is we've been changed. We're no longer in bondage. Our minds are no longer in darkness. We have some control. That's a change that comes with Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:14-16 says, but a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's why we can control what we think. In Christ, we've been changed so that it is possible to think the same thing. It's possible because we've been given the mind of Christ. It's part of the package of salvation. So for Euodia and Syntyche, the solution was to apply the command of Romans 12:16. Think the same thing. That always includes humility. And that was going to take a dose of it in their situation. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's Romans 12:16. Humility is just bound up with this. I was thinking as I wrote this, well, that could be easy or that could be hard. And then I thought, no, humility can either be hard or real hard. But there's not a different solution. What Euodia and Syntyche faced was real hard in terms of being humble because they had let it go on a long time. If you catch it early, you only have to humble yourself a little bit. If you wait until your name gets read in church, then there's going to be a little more humbling that has to happen. But the solution is always the same. Thinking the same thing with one another is going to take our all being humble. So the longer we wait, the harder it gets and the more of a mess we make. So it's important for us, too, to remember the specific things that we're supposed to be thinking, to recognize the things that we're supposed to be thinking. How do you think the same thing? What thing are we going to pick? Now the world has, well, there are four solutions to this. Four possible ways to decide when we have a conflict what we're going to think to resolve this conflict. We can do it my way. That's one way, right? The whole world just adjusts to me. We don't have any more problems. There's a denomination of Christians, and this is their whole premise as a denomination. Denominations are evil. Everybody ought to be unified. And when the rest of the world believes our theology, everything will be fine. That's one way. It's my way. The other way, the second way, would be your way. This would be the knuckle-under approach, you know, and these two can be happening at the same time. But from your perspective, it's a very different thing. I'll just do it your way. We'll just do it your way all the time, and then we won't have to fight. It's not worth fighting about. I don't want to deal with these problems. I don't like the way this feels. It'll be easier just to go along than to cause any friction. We'll just do it your way. That's one option. That's number two. My way, your way. The third possibility is a compromise. You know, I'm not willing to do it your way, and you're not willing to do it my way, so let's pick an artificial solution somewhere in the middle that doesn't really make anyone happy but ends this bickering. Let's just compromise. Let's just negotiate a settlement that has a few things you're happy with and a few things I'm happy with, and nobody will be really happy, but at least we won't be fighting anymore. We can put it behind us. That's a third possibility. And the fourth possibility, and the only one that's a biblical solution to real conflict, is we do it according to the truth. We adjust ourselves to the mind of Christ. Everyone just adjusts to the truth. It's not my way, it's not your way, it's not a compromise. We just all adjust to the truth. Now, the world is pretty big on the first three, not being capable of the fourth. You know, they do the first three. And that stuff is ugly enough in the world. You know, if you watch politics, or if you have seen behind the scenes of business, or what, any place that people are gathered together, these first three can work themselves out in some pretty ugly ways. But when you bring this stuff into the church, these first three, it gets a lot worse. When you've got a corporation or a club or some other group of people in the world, and the guy says, my way or the highway, it's not that big a deal. You know, I mean, the highway is not that bad an option. Doing it his way is not that bad an option. It doesn't matter that much if it's just a club. But you bring that stuff into the church, and you let a leader in a church say to people he's supposed to be shepherding, it's my way or the highway, that's ugly. That's just tainted in a way the world can't taint something, because it doesn't matter enough out there in the world. When everybody in a group called a church takes this let's just go along to get along attitude, and nobody stands for truth anymore, then it's ugly. I wouldn't call it a church, but a good example would be Jim Jones' followers drinking the Kool-Aid. That's where going along to get along will take you in religious things. And maybe the most common approach in dealing with problems when people don't take the fourth option would be this third one of compromise. You know, we'll just negotiate a settlement, and nobody will really be happy, but we'll be done. And that doesn't work in the church either. People just go on their way if they don't like the settlement, and they stay and be mad if they do like the settlement. It doesn't help. It's ugly. So, and I understand, I'm talking about critical issues. On the things that don't matter, we do this stuff all the time. You know, it's. I'm not talking about what color the wall needs to be, or what time the church service has to start, or, you know, what we're going to have for lunch when we have lunch together here, or any of these little things that don't matter. I'm not talking about that. All the time when we're talking about little things, you know, sometimes we do it my way, sometimes we do it your way, sometimes we pick a way that's neither of those, but we're okay, fine, doesn't matter. But when you're talking about critical matters, the kind of things that cause genuine dispute in a church, the answer is the truth, and anything else is ugly. So when we're going to think the same thing in the Lord, the only thing we can pick is the Lord. That's the same thing that we have to think. The mind that we have to choose has already been chosen for us. We just obey or disobey. The mind that we're going to follow in the body of Christ is not a mind we choose by consensus or by the power of personality. If we're going to have the same mind, it has to be the mind of Christ. It isn't mine, it isn't yours, it isn't a settlement. The only way that Euodia and Syntyche could ever get past their problems in Philippians 4 was not just to think the same thing. That's not all it says. What it says is think the same thing in the Lord. That's what we all have to do. The mind that we're to have is the mind of Christ. And that's how we can think the same thing and not have a worse mess. If we all agree to think what I think, we are in deep trouble. But the same is true if we all agree to think what you think. Or if we try to find some amalgamation of all of our thoughts, we are still in deep trouble. But if we all agree together that we're going to pursue the mind of Christ, the problems are going to fall by the wayside more and more as we all draw near to Him. Romans 11, 34 to 36 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever." Now, important in that passage is a statement of the supremacy of our God. But it's talking about the mind of God, and it says, "For from Him are all things." It's Romans 11, 34 to 36. From Him are all things. To Him are all things. Through Him are all things. I took that out of order, but you can read it. Everything comes down from Him. And so this is the way that we can think the right thoughts, which is the foundation for everything. On the little stuff, we can always meet in the middle. In fact, better than meeting in the middle, we can defer to one another. We can just defer. We can just let you have your way. And we get in this contest in the church over little things that don't matter, that are not issues of critical truth. We just try to outdo each other. No, no, we'll do it your way. No, your way. No, your way. It's pretty sweet when you do that. Try that in your marriage. Try to out-bless your spouse. And if your spouse is doing the same thing at the same time, the blessings just pile up. So we do that. On all of the stuff that is not an issue of critical truth, but we have the mind of Christ. And these things come down from Him. So we don't meet in the middle with a theological negotiated settlement. We meet at the cross. So I hope I've succeeded in making the connection that I think is a little harder to make than some of them. We have incredible responsibility regarding what we think toward one another. And that responsibility brings particular challenges. Because our thoughts are private, they are internal, they are difficult even to understand sometimes. Jeremiah warned us about the heart, which in Hebrew lingo was the seat of the mind as well as the emotions. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we have some extra challenges regarding what we think toward one another. And especially, I think, in the fact that we may have bought into this idea that we're not supposed to meddle with other people's thoughts. That we don't think we have responsibility in our to our own thoughts, to control them, or to other people's thoughts. I think there's an unbiblical hesitation among Christians to evaluate our own thinking, and even more of an unbiblical hesitation to tell anybody else what they ought to think. I think we've bought the advice, don't tell me what to think. Now, you can contemplate, is it all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Which part of that does not involve telling somebody what to think? If we have the mind of Christ, there's no arrogance in that. We're not saying my way or the highway. We're saying, thus says the Lord God. This is what Christians have to think. I think you've missed something here, brother. You need to look at this again. This is what God says. That's not arrogant. But we have this hesitation to do that. And I think we have it on the practical level of how we relate to one another. How many parents have you seen and known who genuinely believe they cannot tell their children what to think? How many of you heard say that? They invariably have horribly behaved children, poorly adjusted children. And sometimes they'll even say, well, I can't tell them what to think. They're going to have to figure that out for themselves. And I'm thinking, tell them. That's your job as the parent. Tell them what to think. There's a standard. And they don't know it yet, and you have to tell them or they're going to be terrible people. Just look. But it's not just with our kids. There are many husbands who will not challenge their wives' wrong thinking. They don't want to say anything. And they inevitably have more struggles in their marriage because of it. Sometimes they think they're being noble, going to let her be her own person. Sometimes they think they're keeping the peace. You know, it's easier not to fight about this, and I know it'll be a fight. Sometimes they think they're treating their wives with respect. You know, she's got her own thoughts, and I respect that. But in reality, what we're doing, men, if we fail to challenge wrong thinking in our wives, is we're failing to lead and we're failing to hold up biblical authority in our marriages with the dearest person whom God has given us. That's a big failure. And we will bear terrible consequences in the details of life if we're not willing to meddle in what our wives think. Now, at the same time, there are a lot of wives who refuse to challenge unbiblical thinking in their husbands, and a lot of times they think they're submitting. I'm not talking about worldly wives. I'm talking about godly Christian women who want to submit to their husbands and who see sin in the lives of their husbands, but they don't think it's submissive to say anything about it. And what they're really doing is failing to be a helpmate to the man God has given them. Think about this, ladies. I mean, God has wired us men to be leaders. And leadership is like stubbornness pointed the right way. That's what it is. If it's pointed the wrong way, it's stubbornness, hard-headedness, obstinacy. If it's pointed toward good things, it's leadership. It's the strength of conviction. But God has put this in men. I mean, everybody's got some of it, but God has put this in men. So now let's say I'm wrong. I'm wrong, so I'm being stubborn. I can't see it because I'm wrong. I got this blind spot now. And the closest person in my life who knows me better than anybody else on the planet will not tell me that I'm wrong. How am I going to be helped? See, that's not submission. That's shirking a responsibility. Thankfully, God gave me a wife who knows how to wait till the right time and then say it lovingly and gently, and when that doesn't work, insistently, so that I can quit being stubborn and get back to leading. But understand, submission doesn't mean you don't say something. Submission is going along even when you don't agree, but it doesn't mean you don't warn of danger, that you don't challenge error. Now, wives who will not lovingly and respectfully challenge wrong thinking in their husbands suffer in their marriages because of it. So you see how practical this is? For us to think the same thing in the Lord, both of us have to adjust. Everybody has to adjust to the Lord. And we have some very practical challenges in working that out. It's very much a one another kind of subject. We have to hash it out together. We have to do that in churches. We have to do that in families. We have to be willing to be challenged. We have to refuse to be haughty. We have to associate with the lowly and humble ourselves in every way. And we have to have one standard that we're all willing to pursue, the mind of Christ. Well, let me stop with that and give you a moment for feedback or questions. Any thoughts on this? Any comments? Normally, I write down a few questions and I left room on this page to write them down. You know, you just reach a point, you're just kind of done. So, if it's up to you, what did I leave out?
John Mark, and they separated, had a sharp dispute, separated Paul, chose Silas, and went their separate ways. And you see later on, later writings, where John Mark is reconciled and says good things about him. When you were teaching this, I thought of Paul. Of the same mind. They did not have the same mind on the qualification of John Mark. I guess the question finally is somewhere it's you wish sometimes, and I have to be careful how I say this, I wish there were a few more descriptions in here so we kind of know from a personal standpoint how that worked out.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Evidently we didn't need to know that.
But yeah, that's a good question. I don't know if you guys in the back here he's talking about where Paul and Barnabas went their separate ways over John Mark. Paul did not want him to go along because he had quit in the middle of a trip. And Barnabas saw a lot of potential and wanted to take him along and train him. And their disagreement was so sharp that they split into two different directions. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark. And it's a great example of that strength of leadership which is blended in with human stubbornness. Both of these were strong men. They had strong convictions. And in truth, I would have to say that they were both right on some things. Paul was right that John Mark wasn't ready for another trip. He had already bailed. It hadn't been very long. He's just not there. We're not taking him. And Paul had that right. I mean, he had the apostolic authority. Barnabas had to say, you're the boss, and should have said that. On the other hand, Barnabas was right. There's a lot of potential in this young man. We don't need to leave him on the trash heap. Somebody needs to take him and disciple him and get him where he needs to be. Just because he quit doesn't mean he's done for life. He's young, man. We can rescue this guy. There's a lot in there, and there was. And he was right. And so ultimately, God brought about what might have happened with less of a sharp disagreement if there wasn't so much human personality involved. But they both did what they were convicted to do. But I think one of the reasons sometimes we have less information in Scripture is because then the applications are so much broader. You know, we're going to work this stuff out. If we're all sincere and we all love the Lord, no matter how much we disagree, and even if we have to move into two different directions to follow our convictions, it's going to come out in the end with are thinking the same thing. And that's what it did in that situation. So that's a great example of how challenging it is to apply this. But if we're willing, God will bring it about. So, good. Good comment. Anybody else real quick?
Yeah, just real quick. I was kind of thinking along those same lines. Sometimes you look at the fruits of that conflict and you see it's an expanded mission for you. We saw all the same thing. Yeah, the opposite, of course, if you just church, the body can become a mutual admiration society and turn inward, and there's just too much your way, and nothing gets done in terms of ministry to the world.
Yeah.
But I saw it in the poly camp. On one hand, it would drive us crazy in the various camps how much conflict is going on. But then when the Lord used it, it ended up in greatly expanding the work of the church, because you had all these quote-unquote splinter churches, but then they were in different areas.
Yeah,
that's
right.
They were getting things done. So.
And that's another good practical example. And the common denominator is, over all of these challenges that we face, there's a sovereign God who's working through his people. And he often uses conflict to bring about a broader ministry, which he did with Paul and Barnabas. And those examples in those poly refugee camps that we're talking about. He used conflict in Jerusalem and the church wouldn't leave like he told them to. Kill a few disciples and they'll go. And they scattered around then, you know, after Stephen's martyred them. So, God is over this. And our part in it is to, when we have strong disagreements, to humble ourselves and work through it with as little sharpness as possible. That sometimes is challenging. But obviously, Paul and Barnabas did. And Barnabas was right about John Mark having a lot of potential. And Paul recognized the fruit of that later on. So that's how it'll come out if we're sincere or we're seeking the mind of Christ. When it comes out some other way, even after a long time, there was something else going on besides everybody seeking the mind of Christ. Well, let me close with a word of prayer and we'll take our break. Let's bow. Father, thank you for this challenging material this morning and the opportunity to check ourselves by it. We pray that we would be faithful to work together to pursue the mind of Christ, to be faithful in one another's lives, and to be faithful to measure our own lives by your truth. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.